Well, let's go ahead and open our Bibles tonight to two places. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. So let me mark it myself here. 2 Samuel 7 and 1 Chronicles 17. Now, tonight, I don't know about you, but I've been really enjoying this Life of David. I have. And a lot of stories we, are kind of breezed over or not as prominent as some of the others. You know, we all remember David the giant slayer, and we all remember David's sin with Bathsheba, and we remember a few things like that. But going through his life this way, I think, is just a wonderful way to look at all the challenges that David faced as a leader and as a man that wanted to serve the Lord. And he faces the same challenges that you and I face today. Different ways, but the same thing. So I want to deal with the whole chapter, both of them, but I'm not going to read them all for time's sake. And I have a lot to say tonight. Not that you all probably have a lot to do. Maybe you do. I don't know. But we do have some extra time. But anyway, you know, 2 Samuel 7 is 29 verses. And 1 Chronicles 17 is 27. So I'm just going to read a few. We'll deal with them all. So let's begin in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But you'll notice verse 1. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." It came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me an house of cedar?" So I think you understand what God is saying there. David has a desire. He wants to build God a house. And God said, "Well, I never really asked for that." And so God, from verses 8 to 17, is going to remind David of some things he had done. I won't read it all. Let me read a few verses. "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies of thy sight, out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time." So I won't read on, but God is telling to David, reminding him what he's done and what he's going to do. And it didn't include David building the house. And so we see David's response in verse 18. "Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake and according to thine heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. What one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible? For thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God." Notice verse 25. "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said." Hold your hand here. Let's go over to, we're coming right back now. 1 Chronicles 17. We'll just read a few verses here. Let's read the first four verses. 1 Chronicles 17, notice verse 1. And it came to pass as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in an house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains." Then Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee." And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in." All right, we'll stop there and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. I pray you'd help me tonight, Lord. I need you. We recognize this evening, and I recognize that without thee, we can do nothing. I cannot preach without you. We cannot listen without you. And so please do the work that only you can do in our hearts. Help us, Lord, as we've been learning from your servant David about his life and some of the things you've taught him. God, they've been a wonderful blessing. And I pray you'd help us to understand the lesson that's in this passage tonight and how it applies to our lives. Again, I pray for your help, your guidance, your direction. Lead and direct my thoughts and words. Fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, it was nearly 18 years ago from this time here in 2 Samuel 7 that David, the eighth and youngest son of Jesse, that shepherd boy who was probably, I would imagine, about 12, 15, 17 years old in that area, the one that no one would have considered to even be thought of to become the king. I mean, his own family didn't even think of calling him from the field when Samuel the prophet came. But it finally came 18 years before this time. That David was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be Israel's second king. 18 years ago. Remember, while Saul was man's choice, David was God's choice. God was looking for a man that was after his own heart, that would listen to God, that God could mold and shape and use. That's what God desired. He wanted that type of man to lead his people. And he found that man in the young man, David. But David wasn't ready yet. Oh, yes, he was anointed, but there was much to do. 18 years of it, by the way. 18 years of preparation, 18 years of training, 18 years of battling, 18 years of fleeing, 18 years of, I'll call it, going through God's school of instruction, where God would take this young man and mold him and shape him and humble him and teach him about God's presence and teach him about God's sufficiency. And after all of that, now, well, actually in 2 Samuel 5, we find that David finally becomes Israel's recognized king. Now, if you'll glance back there at 2 Samuel 5 and verse 3, you'll see how it happened. Look at verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king of Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 30 and 3 years over all Israel and Judah. So David is now the king. They came to him, all the elders of Israel, and they found him in Hebron and they anointed him. And so what does David do? David leaves Hebron and he goes to the city of Jerusalem and he brings his men there and all their families there. And he establishes a Jerusalem as the nation's capital. And when he gets there, what does he do? He begins to build himself a house to live in and to dwell in that city that came to be known as the city of David. Now, since you're in 2 Samuel 5, look at verse 11, if you will. Read a little bit about his house. "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David, and cedar trees, and carpenters, and masons. And they built David a house, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. So here's Hiram, the king of Tyre, befriended David, and David's now the new king, and he sends the best of his land, the best cedars, and the masons and the carpenters and all these men, and they begin to build David a wonderful house, and David gets settled in to be the king. And as you know, his first official business, order of business as king, was to go and get the Ark of the Covenant. He wanted God's presence there, and he does so, but after a major misstep, as you remember 2 weeks ago, doing it the wrong way and not doing it God's way, he went to get the Ark, and there was a death because of that, but then finally he does it the right way the second time in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and he gets that Ark there, and it's such a blessing. They have a wonderful time as they're bringing that Ark back. Man, it was a festive event as David's first order of business as king. David gathers all of Israel together in Jerusalem. Tens of thousands of people, and he gets everybody set up. He lines up the children of Aaron and the children of the Kohathites to do their part. And there's singers that he gets involved in this event, and musicians, instruments of music and psaltery and harps and cymbals. And they get that ark, and as they're entering into Jerusalem, man, what a great time it was. I mean, rejoicing, a festivity, and David is so thrilled, he can't contain himself. I mean, he begins to leap and dance, and the Bible says playing and all that. What a wonderful time it was. Everybody's rejoicing. Well, almost everybody. His wife wasn't real happy about that. And she kind of rebukes him, and David goes on to say, you think that's bad, boy? I'm going to do greater things for God. I'm going to have more joy than that. And David brings the ark home, and he sets it in this little tent that he had made for it there in Jerusalem. And he immediately begins to restore Israel's worship system. I mean, the ark is here. He's in Jerusalem. And so what does he do? He gets the Levites to come and minister before the ark. Asaph, the chief musician, ministers. The people bring burnt offerings and peace offerings. David blesses everyone with a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine again. Man, it's a time of rejoicing there in Israel. So at this time that David pens Psalm 105. As a matter of fact, we find it recorded in the 2 Samuel as well. But look at Psalm 105. Would you go there just to show you how much of a good time David was having here as he comes back into Jerusalem. Notice verse 1. Won't read it all. We read, "O give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wonderful, wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy, holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth." David, and I think it's First Chronicles he pens this, but David pens this as the ark settles there in Jerusalem. Man, it's a great time. Now in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, if you go back there, please. Also, 1 Chronicles 17. We read that some time now has passed. Look at the first phrase, "and it came to pass." And we read that David is now settled in his palace, and he looks around at the houses he's living in, and he sees all the splendor and all the beauty and all the glory that's there and how magnificent it is. And then he looks out perhaps his window, and he sees the Ark of the Covenant in this little tent, and he says something. He says, "You know, something doesn't seem right here. Here I am in this wonderful house," and I'll say more of this in a moment. "And here is the ark in this little tent. You know what? He gets this idea. I'm going to do something for God. I'm going to build a house, a big house, and put the ark of the Lord in it." And he tells Nathan the prophet of what he desires to do. And we'll get more into this in a moment. But before David moves a finger that very night, God appears to Nathan and he says to him, "I want you to go tell David something." "What's that, God?" "Tell him I said no. I don't want you to do it. You're not doing it. Tonight I want to preach on this subject. The submitting of a king. But perhaps we could say this way. When God says no. When God says no. You know, one of the hardest things for all of us, bar none, one of the hardest things for all of us to deal with in our flesh is to be told no. We don't like it. We like to say it. Matter of fact, we have grandkids, of course. One of the first words they learn after mama is no. Mama, papa, Mo and Poppy, and then no. Not quite that order. But they like to say it, and we like to say it too. But we don't like to receive it. You see, we don't like it when we have a suggestion or we have an idea or we have something that we want to do, that we desire to do, or we'd like to do, and we think, you know, this is going to be better. It's obviously going to work better. And we're told by our authority, whether it be a parent or perhaps a boss or even God Himself, no, we're not doing that. That's a hard thing for all of us to deal with. When God says no. But you know, as believers, I think the lesson we learn from David here is it's something that we have to deal with. We must learn to deal with. All of us must learn how to take no. I heard one preacher one time say this. He says there's two things that reveal the true character of a man. He said number one is how he handles authority. And then number two is how he responds to no. And I believe that to be true. I believe you want to find out the character of someone, a man, two great areas to test that is one, how does he handle authority? Does he take that position and push people around and use that authority for his advantage? And then secondly, how he responds to when you tell him, no, we're not doing that. It's a great revealer of character. You know, Alan Redpath wrote in The Making of a Man of God, he said this, quote, God has more to teach us from His denials than from His permissions. Can I say that again? God has more to teach us. In other words, we learn more from His denials than from His permissions. You see, we live in a world, understand the culture that we live in. I'm in it and you're in it. We live in a world that in general despises any authority. It's a no one's telling me what to do philosophy. You see, the common thought of authority today is this. They cannot be trusted. There's always some sort of underlying or ulterior motive. And that authority, they don't know as much as we do. And the sad thing is many times Christians translate that to God. And so they think of the world and the culture has the idea that it is actually a right thing. And sometimes they even say it's a noble thing to rebel against authority. Do you know a vital part of the Christian life is submission? Submission. Submitting to God Himself and submitting to the God-placed authority in our lives. How did David deal with this? Well, we read it, some of it. I didn't read all of it. We're going to see it in a moment here. How did he deal with when he said, God, I got a great idea. I want to do something for you. And God said no. How did he deal with it? Well, let's find out. Let's go to our text here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Notice, first of all, number one, David's intention. Here the kingdom is established and David's enemies are subdued and David is settling down into his position here as king. And he speaks to Nathan the prophet in verses 1-3 I would call it the dream of his heart. I want to do this. Notice it came to pass when the king sat in his house. Excuse me. And the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. David reveals to this man of God that he wants to build a house for the Lord. You know, David was very conscious of what was going on. He's looking at his house, how wonderful it is. And he looks at the place that the ark dwelt. And he saw it was just this little tent. And it just seemed in his mind, he said, just makes sense. I just want to do this for God. And when David first brought his intention up to Nathan, Nathan simply said to him, well, go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. That's all he said. But it goes farther than that. Nathan is told that evening by God, no, you need to go tell David no. Notice two things about David's intention. Number one, it was a good intention. You know what David wanted to do wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't. It was a good thing. Now understand something. David didn't have a sinful desire. He didn't say, man, I need to do this and I want to fill my... We'll deal with that later with Bathsheba. We get all that. But that's not what we're talking about here. It wasn't a desire that violated a principle in God's Word. Not at all. It was a very, very good intention that David had. You know, David had what he wanted to do was something good for several reasons. Here's just some thoughts. Number one, I thought he had a great love for God. David wasn't rebelling. David loved the Lord. David wanted to serve God. He wanted to show God his gratitude. I mean, all that God had brought him through for all those years, now he's the king. He's settled in. He has a wonderful house. He's sitting on the throne. Man, David's thinking, man, I can do something here to show God how much I love him. And it just seemed to make sense. You see, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, in 1 Chronicles 16, we read how David appointed a great host of people to do service before the Ark of the Lord. 24 courses of priests he appointed, which consisted of 24,000 Levites, along with 4,000 musicians when he got in that kingship to play music daily there, and 4,000 people to guard over the Ark. Can you imagine what that looked like? I mean, the tabernacle wasn't set up. David just made this little structure of a tent and put the ark in it, and gathered around it were 24,000 Levites, 4,000 musicians, and 4,000 people. I mean, this great host of people surrounding this little tent. It just seemed obvious to build a house for God, to give him a bigger place, would have made sense. It made sense. You know, it's funny because often as preachers, we spend time preaching in hopes that people would have the heart of David. We want people to hear the preaching of God's word and desire to serve God and give their life to God and want to do something for the Lord in their local church. After all, didn't the Lord Jesus say in Matthew chapter 9 that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few? And so certainly the desire is, man, serve God, do something for God, get your heart right with God. But that's not the problem here with David. He wanted to do something for God. He wanted to do all he could for God. So David, again, had a good intention. But there's a second thing about David's intention is this. While it was a good one, it wasn't God's intention. You see, David had a good idea. He had a high motive. He did not have God's intentions. In other words, what David wanted to do for God was not God's plan for David's life. That's very important to understand. You see, the problem with David's intention was that it was just David's intention. Was that it was just David's desire. Was that it was something that just David wanted to do. It wasn't backed, if you will, or ordained of God. There's a lesson here, I think, for all of us. You know, one of the challenges that believers face is this. Not discerning between bad and good, but discerning between two things that are both good. It's easy to figure out what's right and wrong. Just look at the Word of God. Should I marry an unbeliever? Well, no, that's easy. There is right or wrong. But again, we're not talking about right and wrong here. We're talking about two things that are good. For example, Maybe you're asking the question, do I go into full-time ministry? Or do I serve the Lord through my local church? Both of those things are good things. Perhaps you're asking, do I teach a Sunday school class, or do I work on a bus route? Those, again, are two good things. Do I marry this believer that's right with God, or do I marry that believer, or do I marry at all? That's when it becomes hard. Not right and wrong, but two things that are seemingly good. And understand something that's vitally important. We must, as believers, be able to discern between this. Is this something that I want? Or is this something that God wants? You know, sometimes people go in the ministry as a pastor and they simply just duplicate what other so-called successful churches are doing. That's foolish. Because just because someone has a bus ministry doesn't mean we should have a bus ministry. Just because someone has a Christian school doesn't mean we should have a Christian school. By the way, we have both of those. But we should desire not to duplicate, well, they're doing this and they're doing this and they're reaching people and they're reaching people. And we may come up with some wonderful ideas, but the truth of the matter is, it's not about whether or not it's a good idea, it's about whether or not it's God's idea. Is this something that God wants me to do? Just because something is a good desire or even something that we desire doesn't necessarily make it God's will. Can I ask you something? Are you just doing something because you think it's a good idea? Are you pursuing something because you say, well, certainly it must be good? Or are you seeking the will of God? So we see, number one, David's intention. He had a good intention, but it wasn't God's intention. But then we see, number two, is this, God's intervention. Well, from verses 4 all the way down to verse 19, I believe it is. I'm sorry, verse 17. God's going to intervene. That very night that David mentioned his intention to Nathan, God comes to Nathan with a message for David. God himself intervenes. David's ready to roll. David's ready to go on the path he wants to go. As a matter of fact, he threw it up to the prophet and he said, well, do whatever your heart desires. He didn't tell him yes, he didn't know. He just said, well, you know, that's between you and the Lord. But then God intervenes. Notice three things about God's intervention. Number one is this. Notice the message God gave. What was the message that God gave to David? Well, I'll just sum it up in one word. No. No. Look at verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Now that seems kind of not very clear. I think it's clearer in the cross-reference in 1 Chronicles 17:4. Go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in. In other words, tell David no. A clear, unequivocal statement, right from God. Do you notice up to this point, God gave no explanation. Although he's going to say some things, he just said, tell him no. It was simply a loving, firm refusal of God. I don't want you to do that. You know, I wonder sometimes if something like this has ever happened to you in your life. Have you ever desired to do something? And God said, no, without any explanation. Perhaps you offered yourself at an altar one time to God and you told the Lord, Lord, I'm here for you. I will do anything you want me to do. I will go into full-time Christian service or I will go to the mission field or I will be a pastor or I'll be an assistant pastor or I'll go into evangelism, Lord, whatever you want. I'll be a Christian school teacher. Or maybe you said something like this. You know, I'd like to be a Sunday school teacher or maybe I'd like to be a deacon. Or boy, I'd like to get on a staff at the Capitol Baptist or somewhere else. And God said, no. You ever face anything like that? And you try to reason in your heart and in your head saying, wait a minute here. Lord, you need laborers. I mean, we hear the preaching all the time about laborers, and the Lord Jesus himself said how much we need laborers. And here I am. I'm like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Here am I, Lord, send me. What's wrong with me? God still says no. And you watch others go on to serve in those areas, and you feel left behind. You feel forgotten. You feel jilted by God. It's a hard thing to deal with. How about maybe you met someone and you thought would be your life's mate, and you thought, well, this is the one. This is the one for sure. And you start heading forward that way. And God says, no. He says, no. And you watch others around you get married and have a family. And you, like the other person, you feel the same way. You feel left behind. You feel forgotten. You feel jilted by God. That's a hard thing to deal with. Or maybe you had an idea. Or perhaps a new way of doing something that you brought to somebody. You thought, well, I got this great idea and I think it'll work good. And you brought that idea maybe to a parent or to a teacher or maybe to a ministry leader or the pastor of the church. Something you thought would help the family, help the school, help the church, save the church some money and make the church more efficient. And you were told, no, we're not doing that. That's not an easy thing to deal with, is it? Because nobody likes, no. You know, when the Lord moved us here to Capitol, I've said this before. We know we're in the will of God. We believe that. But when we were at Oxford, we planned to stay there our whole life. We did. We didn't go there with the intent of a stepping stone to something else. Not at all. We went there. We felt the Lord brought us there. And we were serving, and the church was growing, things were doing well, and so forth. And God clearly, through circumstances, He clearly told us He wanted us to go. We intended to stay there the rest of our lives. Lord, I'll stay here. Everything's going well. I don't understand that. You know what God said to me? He said, no, you're not staying here. And I wanted to argue a little bit. Well, why? We love the people. They love us. This is great. Things are going wonderful. Church is growing. We had 12, 20, around 20, where we're getting near 100 now on a regular basis. Big days of 120. Things are rolling. Everything's great, Lord. Why can't I stay? And He said to me, no. He said, you're going. It's a hard pill to swallow. You see, sometimes God gives us explanations. Sometimes He doesn't. How about Moses, right? Moses, you're not going to the promised land. Now he explained to him why. But you know how much that hurt Moses to hear that word, no? When he led the people, the murmuring people, one generation and another generation, watched them die off. And boy, they were behaving much worse than Moses was. And when it came time to come to the promised land, he made one little mistake and God said, you're not going. By the way, he tried to bring it up to God again and say, are you sure about this? You know what God said to him? I don't hear it again. I don't hear it. I don't hear anymore. You're not going in. It's not easy to take. But that was God's message. No. That's the message God gave. But then notice, secondly, the means God used. What? I kind of was reading this and I read verse 4, and it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David. And I thought, when I read that, I thought, why didn't God just tell David? I mean, he spoke to him before. Why did he say, Nathan, you go tell him? Why did he do that? I'll tell you why, I believe. I believe that David was blinded by his own ambition. This is what I want to do. It's exciting. There's no way it's wrong. This is wonderful. I'm going. I'm going to do it. This is exciting. Hello, David. How about God? Remember him? So God sends Nathan. Because God needed to get the message to David in a way that he wasn't going to hear it. He wouldn't even listen to God right then. He speaks through one of God's God-ordained authority. the preacher. You know, sometimes God does that with us. He uses to speak to us sometimes a pastor, an evangelist, a jubilee preacher. I always laugh sometimes when people get the idea. Not so much in recent days, but in the past. Did you tell the preacher about what's going on here? What's going on in my life? I'm thinking, are you serious? You really think I'm going to stop and say, oh, by the way, we got a member here. I want you to talk about this. You know, really? No, have you ever thought about this? That's God trying to get through to you and tell you about something. And God uses authorities in our lives to get a message to us that we would otherwise not listen to. He'll use a pastor. He'll use a parent. He'll use a Sunday school teacher. He'll use a godly friend. He'll use some other godly person in our lives to tell us, no, 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 that's not what I want you to do. Because we get so caught up in what we think, what we want to do, what we think is right, and we reason it away, and we can't listen without somebody else telling us. I remember when I graduated Bible college, and you probably heard this story as well. In my 30s, I had in my heart pastor church. I knew that's what God called me to do. And we had just finished school, and I wanted to get out there and do it. I mean, I'm a grown man with a family in my 30s, and you know how it is. I mean, the world's dying, Christ is coming soon, people need to be saved. Man, I needed to get out there. And I remember a dear friend of mine who's in heaven now, Dr. Bish, sat me down and told me something I needed to hear, but I didn't want to hear. He said this. I remember the words. He says, "I don't think you're ready yet." You know what that did to my pride? You know what that did to me? I'm thinking, boy, the way I wanted to respond to that? Not ready yet. What do you mean? He said, you need to stay on staff a little bit and get more experience. You know, looking back, he was right, because I did stay. I listened to him, even though my flesh didn't want to listen to him. I did. And I'm glad I did. You see, God used him to tell me no. No. Young person, when your Christian parent says no or wait, if it's a Christian godly parent and they tell you when you've got your eye on some other person to be your life spouse and life's mate, and they tell you no, they don't believe it's God's will, or they say wait, you had better listen. You'd better listen. The means God used. What's not God? That's just my parents. Wake up. Read the Bible. Are you kidding me? God uses people to speak to our hearts. So we see the message God gave, and then we see the means God used. But then thirdly, the mercy God showed. You know, it's interesting because after Nathan comes to David and says, David, I got some news for you. No. God said no. But you know, God didn't stop there. If you look at verses 8 and on, God begins to, after saying no to David, God in His mercy continues to remind David of some things. And notice He says in verse 8, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant." He says, don't just say no. I want you to tell him this too. This is God's mercy. He says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcotes, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel." You know what he's saying, David? David, do you understand what you were before I gave you what I gave you? You were a shepherd boy. You were in the field. You were watching the sheep. And I took you from that shepherd and I gave you a position. You are now the king of Israel, David. You are the king. And he goes on to remind him of that. Let's read on. "And I was with thee," verse 9, "whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all." He's saying, David, come on now. Look at what I'm using you for. "And have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people." What he goes on to say is, David, this, look, you should be thankful for what you have. And understand something. Yes, I'm not going to let you build the temple. It's not going to happen, but I have a plan for you. It's a different plan than maybe you want. And although you won't do the building of the temple, I'm still going to use you for my glory. even David's offspring. He goes through and tells them about the future, how his kingdom shall be established forever. They're going to have a plan in God's life, and God have a part in God's plan. And here he's saying, David, you should be grateful for what you are doing. You know, sometimes we act like spoiled brats, don't we? We do. We want our way. We want our way. Wait a minute here. What happened to Romans 12:21-2, where we said, God says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he tells us we are to take our life and say, God, here is my life. I die on the altar for you. I'm a living sacrifice. Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do. But we have the idea, Lord, this is what I want to do. It's not about what I want to do. It's about what God wants me to do. We all have a part in God's work. He uses us all as we yield ourselves. But why can't we just let God be God? And let Him tell us what we're going to do and not going to do. That's the way it's supposed to be. And if God says no, He says no. You know what? Better in God's will with the no than out of God's will in the yes. You get what I mean? According to my plan. So how does David respond to this? God goes through this whole thing. And that's where we see number three. Not only David's intention and then God's intervention. We also see number three, David's reaction. Now. David's reaction is found in verses 18 to verse 29. How does he react to the no? Notice what we read in verse 18. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? That's a good start right there. You know, you're right, God. Who am I to tell you what I want to do? I shouldn't tell you what I want to do. You know, we have the idea, well, I want to do it as something good. Stop. Let God decide that. He goes on to say, And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. You know what David said here? He submitted to God. He joyfully submitted to God's plan for his life. He didn't get mad. He didn't throw a fit. He didn't have a temper tantrum. He didn't have an attitude. He simply submitted to God's plan in his actions and in his spirit as well. He received God's no well. And you know, this is supposed to be the way we're all supposed to act. You know, James 4:7 says this, when God says no, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. To submit means this, to be subject to. You and I were supposed to not divulge our own plan, not try to work out our own ideas, not try to get our way, but instead submit to God. To submit, it's a Greek word, hupotasso, which means to arrange your life under God. In other words, let Him be God and we are His. To be under obedience to Him, to willingly accept. That's the way we're supposed to respond to God. Let Him dictate our lives. And we should be happy that we can do anything for Him. You know, there's several wrong ways that people respond when God tells them no. What is this? Some go and do what they want to do anyway. They just plow forward. Well, this is what I want. This is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to get my way. That would have been David saying, well, I'm just going to build the temple anyway. I mean, come on, I'm doing something for God. What's the big deal? And, you know, that's Nathan's problem. I don't know why he said, is he even right with God? You know, here's the preacher telling me no. Is that really God? I mean, we can find out all kinds of excuses. But David didn't do that. Another thing people could do is they can quit on God. Some people say, well, you know what? If you're not going to let me do this, then I'm not doing anything. See how that goes, God? That's foolish. Don't quit on God. David could have said, yeah, okay, if I'm not going to be able to build a temple, then I'm not going to be king. I'm done. Oh, please. And then the third way is this. They get angry at God. They go through their life just miserable. Miserable. You know why? Because they're not in the will of God. Folks, God's not in the business of fulfilling your dreams or my dreams. Do we understand that? That's not what He's here for. He is God. We're not. We are His servants. A servant says, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. If it's a bus route, I'll take a bus route. If it's not a bus route, it's not, well, here's the smorgasbord. I'd like to do that, and I'd like to do that, and I'd like to do that, and I'd like to do that. No. It's God, what do you want me to do? And even if I want to do that, if you say no, that's fine. I'll gladly accept. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to quit on you, God. I'm going to be the very best non-temple builder I can be. That should be the attitude. Any of the other responses would be a disaster for someone's life. If they just plow ahead, get mad at God, or quit on God, what a mess you're going to make for your life. You see, David received God's no well. He understood something. God knows what He's doing. God's plan was much bigger than David. It was, and by the way, God's plan for our church is much bigger than any individual person right here. There's going to be a day I'm going to be in heaven or whatever, you know. God's work is going to move on. Same with you. It's going to move on. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. God knows what He's doing. It's not about me. It's not about my will. It's not about what I want to do. Not about my ideas. Not about my plans. It's all about Him. So often I'll get people come up to me and say, hey, preacher, why don't we do this? Well, let me pray about it. Let me think about it. And I don't get that direction from God. And I say, no. They're all upset. And I'm thinking, do we want God's will or not? How about you? It's about God. It's about Him. When God says no to us, we have to learn to take it well. And realize He's God. And we're not. So I ask you tonight, we're done right here. How do you respond when God says no? We used to have a friend, and I lived in Aston, PA, Aston, Pennsylvania, for several years growing up, about 5 or 6 years growing up. And we had some friends that were down the hill where we lived. It was a hilly place. It's Delaware County, but really nice area. And we had friends all around, and we had this one set of brothers that we were friendly with, and they had all the fun stuff. They had two Honda XR75, you know, motorbikes they used to ride around, and they had this enormous set of Legos. You know, Legos were it then, and you know, for some it's it now. And I remember when in the summer times we would always go down and play with them, and this, you know, Davey was one of the brothers' names, and Davey would always bring out his Legos, you know. And, of course, when you have Legos, you know how it works. You start playing around with it, and the pieces begin to run out, and everybody's eyeballing because they want pieces, you know. And so Davey, it was his Legos, and whenever he wanted a piece or something, can I have that? So we were like, well, no. And he'd say, well, they're my Legos. They're my Legos. I'm going to take them in if you don't give them to me. And I thought about that as, sometimes we're like that with the Lord, right? No, it's my life, and I'm going to do what I want to do. Stop already. Stop. They're not your Legos. They're God's Legos, okay? They're His. And we should be willing to say, Lord, if you tell me no, that I'm not supposed to do this or that, then that's fine. That's fine. And it may be even something good. When he says no, he says no. The submitting of a king. Let's go ahead and pray together.